What's going on, everybody? Welcome back to another episode of the Greater Works Podcast. Nick Redd here in studios all by my lonesome. I've got some bittersweet news for y'all today. The bitter news is you will not be hearing from Greater Works' better half, Bridget Pinsino, because I'm sneaking in here off hours on a Saturday. Tua is napping. I've been playing man-to-man defense. We got two little girls now. That's the sweet news. Sweet news is baby number two canceled her lease on her mother's womb very recently, and we've been having our hands full. So I wasn't able to get into the studios this past weekend, record with Bridget. So little Judith Esther is stolen our heart all over again. Didn't know it was possible to have more room in our hearts for more love, but believe it or not, it is. So I've been all hands on deck with daddy-daughter duty, and Teresa has been recovering. She is a force. I tell you what, I have wild amount of respect for women and raising families, and it is a lot of work. And then, I mean, not to mention pushing a human outside of your body. Wild people. One of the most crazy human holiest experiences of one's life. Unbelievable. I can share more with you in person if you want to know what my experience was like. Fun fact, I caught the little guy or the little girl. It was flipping real. Some of y'all listening are like, Nick, you're crazy. Let the professionals deal with that. I say, hold on, step back, doctors. I got this one. So what we're going to do for you guys today is we want to share with you guys some people might call it some proprietary information. A talk we gave this past summer at SPO training up in Minnesota. And not only just any talk, but actually, get this, a men's session talk. And I'm okay with playing it and sharing it with you guys because what we decided to do, what we thought the men needed, was the basic gospel presentation. And there's lots of different ways you could explain the story of Jesus and the passion of Jesus and the work of Christ. But what we proposed, and especially to speak into the hearts of these men, the missionaries and the students that came, was that ultimately, how the early church fathers explained the story. And it's the story of God becoming the rightful king, right? It's the story of Christ coming as a warrior, as an act of war. And what the early church fathers called it was Christus Victor, Christ the victor. And ultimately, he wants his world back, and that's the invitation he has for us today. So my prayer for y'all as you listen to this is that you let the Holy Spirit confirm the message within you, that he can stir our hearts to be more zealous and jealous for his world, because he wants to be Lord of all. Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You know what I'm saying, people? So hopefully you guys enjoy this show. We will be back next week with both of us in studios. Thank you all for your support. Please, personal request, pray for the fam. Pray for Teresa, her recovery, and little Tua and Judith Esther, which Tua can't pronounce Judith, so we call her by the nickname of Esther, which is Eddie. So we don't know what's going to land little Eddie Red. But anyhow, thanks again, guys. We'll kick it over to the conversation, the talk right now.
You guys ready? Good day to preach the gospel. Y'all about to get preached at. But as John was saying earlier, I'm preaching it myself first. Okay, so we're going to preach the gospel. I'm going to start a timer. John 25, is that okay? I think Abraham Lincoln said, if you want me to talk all day, I'll start right now. If you want me to talk for an hour, give me a few days. If you want me to talk for 15 minutes, give me 2 weeks. I need to pare it down so I could just, John, you didn't give me enough time, so 25 minutes. Okay, so there's ultimately three different ways you can present the gospel message. You can share the story of Jesus and the work of Christ. Two, I think we've heard a lot about, and we've heard before. How many of you heard of the first way is the atonement? Anybody heard that term? The atonement, penal atonement, that Christ, he paid the penalty. He paid the price that he didn't know, right? Because we owed the price that we couldn't pay, so the atonement for sins. The other is the revelation of the Father's love, that Jesus came to reveal the Father, and the place where it's fully revealed, completely self-sacrificially, is on the cross. That is the revelation of Father God's heart for his people. The atonement, the love of the Father. But the third one that I want to talk about today is what the early church fathers called Christus Victor. Anybody ever heard that term? Christ the Victor. And that's the angle that I want to come at it with you all today. And so we'll start in the beginning, and we'll come up to where our role is. And I want to capture the whole story briefly in the next 20 or so minutes, so you can understand your place in the story and what you're invited into. God bless you, brother. You want to get blessed? Sneeze in an environment like this. So, get him, Jesus. So in the beginning, God created, right? In the beginning, God created. How many of you know that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the creation stories are not actual literal stories because there's two different accounts of creation? You guys know that? However, they are mythical in the sense that they actually point us to a higher reality. There are truths evident in these scriptures about how Satan works, how humanity works, the sin of Eve that permeates through woman, the sin of Adam that permeates through man, Adam's passivity, right? It's good to, they're telling us something. We are created in the image and likeness of God, male and female. It's like a playbook. It's game film for how it's an account of reality, right? It's poetic literature. And we can learn a lot from it. One of the things we don't actually know, though, because we don't speak Hebrew or we miss it in the translation, that the entire cosmos were created as a temple. Anybody in here know that? That there's temple imagery? Yeah, you've heard that before. There's temple imagery. There's temple language. So there's God created. I'm a big fan of the Big Bang. I like that. It's like from this one moment, boom, there's an explosion. God spoke the worlds into existence, and they're continuing to expand faster than light can reach it currently. And he created the world. He created the cosmos. And in the temple, and as in any temple dedicated to a god, there is an image, right? There's an icon dedicated to the invisible God that temple is created for. You guys tracking? And in this particular temple that is the world, the cosmos, earth, in a garden, he put the icon of God, the image of God, which is who? Male and female. Okay, and what are even they're called to do? We're not going to get into the Hebrew words, but they're called to till, to serve, to guard. Those words, the next time they're found next to each other, are in the book of Numbers, referring to what the priest does in the temple. The word for serve is the same word for worship. So it's temple imagery. Just, okay, we're going to build on something here. So there's a temple. And things are good. But it doesn't take three chapters into it. The whole project is torpedoed, right? We know how the story goes. We know what happened, but you guys know like how it happened. So we know the sin of Satan when he fell from the heights was what?
Pride.
But regarding directing towards Adam and Eve, does anybody know the sin that scripture tells us that was in Satan's heart in the garden?
Envy.
Somebody said it. Who said that? Yeah, babe. Come on, Sam. Envy. Wisdom 2:24 says that through the envy of the devil, death entered the world. And all who are in his possession experience it. Envy is different from jealousy. Jealousy is like, I want something, which isn't always bad. There can be a holy jealousy. Envy sees something good in another person, wants to tear it down. So who's Satan envious of? You and me. The church has always taught that before the physical creation of the world, God unfurled his plans, as it were, to the invisible spirit realm. And ultimately, and John said it today in 2 Peter, that the goal for your life is to be divinized. This is crazy. That there's an end for which you're created to be transformed fully into a divine image of God and a partaker of divine nature, to be fully glorified, and that's nuts. And Satan finds that end abhorrent. It's really important to know that Satan's a creature. God's a creator. He can't go after him. We know this. So he comes after the one created in his image. And that's you and me. So Adam and Eve, they disobey God. They're exiled from the garden. Things go south quick. And what they did is they sold the human race into slavery. And from this point on, this is an account of reality. This is true. From this point on up until the present moment, the story of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is the story of humans being caught in slavery and God desiring to rescue them from slavery, to set them free so that he can establish his dwelling and his presence with them, right? And how he does it, and we read it through all the Old Covenant, is he raises up individual men. He raises up men. A theological term for it is a mediator. A mediator of the covenant. We have Noah. We're just going to fly through this. We have Abraham. Abram becomes Abraham. We have Moses. You know, Mount Sinai. Give it up for my Sinai boys whose house burned down. Come on, baby. Remember. We have David, okay? And this temple imagery of God desiring to establish his covenant really comes to light on Mount Sinai. He wants to fulfill his dwelling with his people. They build an ark. You guys seen Indiana Jones kind of stuff, Ark of the Covenant? I don't know where the ark is, somewhere on the earth right now, which is pretty cool. There's the Ark of the Covenant that has the tablets of the covenant, the bread, the staff, the Aaron's budded staff, right? Fast forward, I want to get to hit on the high point in the Old Testament, and then I want to jump to the New Testament. So Old Testament, the highest point in the Old Testament, I want to hit on David and Solomon. David, warrior, becomes king, right? One of the first things David does, this 12 tribes of Israel, he moves the capital of Israel to where? Jerusalem. It's a political move. We won't talk about it now. It was kind of like no one owned and governed this territory. And as he did that, the first thing he did is he went and got what back? He got the ark back. Come on, baby. He brings it to Jerusalem. He's in his palace. The Ark of the Covenant is in the tent of meeting. And he says in 2 Samuel, he's like, here I am in my palace, and the ark and the presence of my God is here in a tent. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build God a temple. Exactly. Some said temple, some said house. Same word. I'm going to build God a house. I'm going to build him a temple. Nathan, his buddy, comes to him. He's a prophet. He says, Nathan, here's what I'm going to do. Nathan says, do whatever's in your heart. That night, God speaks to Nathan. He says, go tell David, you think you're going to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to do it. That's right, baby. I'm going to do it through your son. His son is Solomon. King Solomon builds this massive temple. And in the Jewish world, the highest point, still to this day that they look back on, the highest point in the Jewish family is the temple being built and the Levites bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And all is right. All is right. This image, the temple, is an image of the cosmos and the presence of God coming back into the temple. They consecrate the temple. And this is the hope that God will fully someday establish his presence and restore all of creation. The Jews did not believe that God came to rescue us from this place, but to renew and to restore his world. He wants his world back. It doesn't take long, though. Sin is still rampant. Right? There is debauchery. There is Solomon actually sets up temples to his wives. There's demonic activity. There's drunkenness. There's sex in the temple. And the scripture scholars debate on this. Around 587 BC, Ezekiel has an image of the presence of God leaving the temple. The presence of God leaves the temple, and within the next year, the Babylonian Empire comes and destroys the temple. Takes the Jewish people into exile for 70 years. They're allowed to go back and rebuild the temple, and there's a second temple that is built. Not as cool as the first one. The prophet Haggai talks about it. And he says, you see, this temple is not as good as the former glory, but the one that is to come, the temple that is to come, will far surpass the glory of this temple. Just you wait. So for 500 and something years, and actually still to this day, the Jewish people are waiting for the presence of God to come and return to the temple. You guys tracking? Fast forward to the book of John. I'm going to have to go from it from heart because I don't have my Bible. That's okay. Jesus, in John chapter 3, shows up in the temple. It's Passover, and he comes to the temple. You guys know what he sees. He sees money exchangers selling oxen, lambs. There's just chaos in the temple. He steps outside. He takes some time to fashion some cord and whip, and he goes inside, and he cleans house. I just imagine the scene, probably chaos. Jesus is a freaking juggernaut, and he steps in, and he says, get out of my Father's house. Like, this man that is a force steps in there and says, get out. And I just imagine the scene, Jesus standing there with his whip in his hand, and it's like everything kind of just like the dust settles. People are like, who is this man? And like the narrator as he's writing it, here's what happens. He says, everyone says, who are you? And what authority are you doing this on? And Jesus says, destroy. He's standing in the second temple. He's standing there. He says, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. They say it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to destroy it and raise it in 3 days. And then the narrator just writes in, he like whispers, he was talking about the temple of his body. Like, we know that now. We know the end of the story. But this image, I propose to you, is an image, is an illustration of what Jesus came to do. Yes, he came to reveal the Father's heart. Yes, he came to atone and to pay the penalty. But he came to perform a deed. 1 John, the same guy, John that wrote the Gospel of John, says in 1 John 3:8, say it if you know it, that the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. And the works of the devil are principally two: sin and death. And he came to destroy them. The first recorded miracle in John is the wedding feast of Cana, right? But in the three synoptic gospels, the first recorded miracle and demonstration of power is a demonic deliverance. And they're all similar stories, but every time the demon speaks through the man and says, who are you, Jesus of Nazareth? And what have you come to destroy us? Jesus doesn't answer in any of the accounts, but the answer is unequivocally, yes, that's what I've come for. I came to get my Father's house back. This fires me up. You guys see, the bad news is far worse than we can even imagine. What happened in the garden was, yes, we disobeyed God, and that's bad. That's bad. But I think it's really important to pay attention to who we obeyed. They obeyed Satan. They listened to Satan. They transferred leadership, as it were. They gave authority to a tyrant. And who you give authority to, who you are obedient to, and obedience is powerful, is who you allow to influence your thought life, who you allow to influence your actions, your words, who you give authority over your life. How many of you heard that sin separates you from God? Yeah, I've heard that. Growing up, that didn't really get me going. I'm like, great. I'm okay with being separated from God. I'll connect with them later. But the reality is that if you're separated from God, if you're not in the hands of an all-loving creator, you are necessarily in the hands of another. Right, there are no independent parties here. This is an account of reality. We know that, right? If you're not in the hands of God, you're in the hands of a tyrant. And these words, sin and death, they're not necessarily things like a fruit, like a bad thing, but they're way more than that. Paul talks about them in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so sin and death, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And then he says this, death reigned from the time of Adam. These words, sin and death, are best written with capital letters. We miss it in the Greek translation to the English, but these are, they're governmental powers. They reign over you. They're authorities. They're principalities. And behind poverty and addiction and brokenness are principalities far more powerful than us, right? And we can't defeat them. We are powerless against these. Slavery is the image. That's the image all through the Old Testament. Is you're enslaved. For me, down in Kansas City, it's the intersection of I-35 and Highway 70. A massive marketing trade goes across these two highways, and one of the markets is sex trafficking. This is a very real thing happening right now in the world. And this image of a person, men and women, caught in sex trafficking, enslaved by a tyrant, no one knows where you are, and no one's coming for you. Hopeless. Brothers, the bad news of the good news, goodness story is far worse than we even understand. It's not just separation, it's we are in the hands of a tyrant. But it gets good. Anybody know what the word for redeemer in Hebrew is? Goel. Come on, baby. You must have heard this before. Goel, G-O-E-L. And in Hebrew and Jewish culture, every family had a Goel. And what the Goel did, it was if that responsibility fell to the oldest male in the family. If there were no sons, it fell to the father. And what the Goel did, they did something if two things happened. One, if one of their kin was captured and sold into slavery, they would go after them, they'd rescue them, and they would buy them back. Give for them to redeem means to buy back. That's what a Goel would do. And the other thing that would happen is if somebody were murdered in your family, the Goel would, this is Old Testament, they would go and they would avenge their death. In Isaiah 49, 24 and 26, we read this. Can the prey be taken from the mighty? This is the image of humanity. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? You guys tracking? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. Brothers, Jesus is your Goel. He is absolutely and utterly unconquerable. And he's come to set us all free, and we all have been set free, and he wants more of our hearts to be completely set free. And he wants his Father's world back. He wants the temple back. And this is both you individually as his temple. He wants you back to be completely set free for the Father's heart so that you can partner with him and go and get his world back. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We got six more minutes. Brother Simeon says this. A man by the name of Brother Simeon, he says, Christ did not merely come to teach a new doctrine about how we should behave or set an example for selflessness. How many of you know that Christianity is not simply just moral conduct, stay in line, be a nice Christian boy, behavior modification, sin management. That's not what it's about primarily. Jesus, he says, Christ came above all to perform a deed. The destruction of death and the establishment of an everlasting kingdom. C.S. Lewis says, enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how a rightful king has landed, and you might say, in disguise. Whole world's in the power of the evil one. The rightful king lands in disguise. And Christianity is just crazy, guys. Like, God became a baby. Camouflaged. And I love how the passion that Christ kind of shows it is Jesus is there in the image of Satan. And it's fascinating. Somebody was sharing this with me recently that when you look at Satan, anybody seen The Passion of the Christ? When you look at Satan, it's not like a male or a female. It's like this like weird sort of creature, male and female. I love that. That's part 1B, male. We represent and we image God in a way. And he like looks at Jesus and he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's like, he knows he's a righteous man. But and the closer Jesus gets to Calvary, the camouflage becomes more. He sweats blood. God's sweating blood. What is that? He allows himself to be chained and beaten beyond recognition. Skin just falling off him, and he hangs on a cross. How can God get on a cross? I mean, he made the nails. He made the tree. Unless he allows himself to be put there. And here's the scene. He's hanging on Calvary. And I just imagine like the demonic realm happening in the spirit world. I imagine angels there just at the ready. And then the demons just through people, even just cursing and mocking the King of Kings, the one who left his throne in heaven, hearing shouts of holy, holy, holy. And he hears shouts of crucify him, and we have no king but Caesar. He's hanging there. And I imagine like Satan just approach and just mocking him. And Satan knows this. Anyone that is in that dies is his, remains his. No one conquers death. And I imagine he just comes and mocks Jesus. You're about to be mine. In a few minutes, you are about to be mine. And I know that woman over there, yeah, she's never sinned either, but she's going to be mine too in just a minute. He approaches. He lures Satan in. There's this term, I heard this from Father John Ricardo, called ambush predator. Anybody ever heard of an ambush predator? So there's these animals that camouflage themselves to lure in the prey. This is so sick. To lure in the prey, and right when the predator is about to pounce and to kill, right then is when he snaps on him and kills the predator, right? Ambush predator. Brothers, Jesus is the ambush predator. He lures him in, and in this moment, Jesus just hanging there. Satan is just right there mocking him, and all the powers of the evil world are directed at him, and he assumes it all. He's bearing the weight, and I just imagine Jesus has got one more breath, and he looks up, and he says, "It is finished." And that's it. And in the Passion of the Christ, the image is, that's it. Things start to shake. The temple veil is torn, and this drop falls from the sky, and it hits the ground, and everything starts to shake. And the cameras pan to this, to hell, this cracked earth, and you see Satan. He undid himself. Augustine said, "It is right that the one who deceived the world should himself be deceived, and so undo himself." Real quick, I got 2 more minutes. Mark 3:27 says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods without first tying up the strong man, and then indeed he can plunder his house." No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods without first tying up the strong man, and then indeed he can plunder his house. Who's the strong man? If you guys are tracking, Satan. What is his house? The world. And who are his goods? You and me. Sin and death have been conquered. The kingdom has been established. And he wants his world back. Lord, change men's hearts. Say if you know it, and start with mine. Lord, claim territory in my life, because I need to go rescue men's hearts. Last thing I'll say, sin has been conquered, yes, but what Jesus did on the cross, it did a few things here. One, it destroyed death. Two, it has transferred us. Three, recreated us. not just a John who no longer cusses, but a brand new John, a brand new Mac, a new creation. He has divinized us. He's rendered sin impotent. You guys know this. I'm still working on this one. But you don't have to sin, actually. Sin doesn't have power over you. It no longer reigns. He has humiliated the enemy. Look it up in Colossians 2. He made a public mockery of him. So good. He's given us authority over the enemy. And finally, he sent us on a mission to get his world back. That's the invitation of Christianity. It's not to like come and do this stay in line moral code and maybe someday I'll get to heaven. No, it's to he's established his reign. And today I believe as we worship, as we gather, as we break this open, he wants to establish